Australians have faced many threats. We've had the long drought, and over the last few months, horrible bushfires, floods, hail, particularly in Canberra, and now, of course, the coronavirus. What can you hold on to in the midst of all these threats and disasters? It's like we're in a storm-tossed sea without any anchor to hold us in place. We're being tossed in one direction and then tossed in another direction. We are anxious and we ask, when will this all stop? When will life get back to normal? Because of these events coming one after another, we face an increase in mental health issues like anxiety and depression. People have nowhere to turn. We trust our politicians to give us the right information. We trust the health professionals to give our politicians the right information. We want to know what to do, what we can't do. Unfortunately, some people are ignoring the situation and doing whatever they want without any care for others. In the midst of all this, where do people find their security? For some, it's in panic buying. But like a ship in a storm-tossed sea, people are feeling vulnerable and exposed to all kinds of dangers. And there is no safe harbour to go. Last week, this is the second talk in our series on hope. Last week, we were reminded that the Christian hope is not just wistful thinking or positive thinking. It is a sure and certain hope that is built on a person, built on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned that Christian hope means waiting and trusting that God will keep his word and will act in time, as we saw in Abraham. Christian hope means not allowing our situation to rule us, but to look to God, who will vindicate our trust, as the psalmist reminded us. Christian hope looks beyond pain and suffering, as Job did, knowing that one day we will see God. All this hope has been and will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus, who has given us a new hope, a living hope, and a sure hope because of his resurrection. The Christian hope, we learned last week, means that we are to be people who live by faith and not by fear. And this morning, the writer to the Hebrews wants to encourage his readers and us to hold on to the hope that God has offered us in Christ. In chapter 6, he has warned his readers, or encouraged his readers, sorry, to keep trusting and keep hoping in God and not to give up. And he uses the situation with Abraham, where God confirmed his promise to Abraham that he will surely bless him and give him many descendants. The writer to the Hebrews wants to point us to the greatness of God and the character of God. God confirms his promise, the writer tells us, by swearing by himself, because there's no one greater. God binds himself to his promise to Abraham. And the writer tells us that Abraham did receive the promise. He received the promise in two ways. One, with the birth of Isaac, but two, in receiving back Isaac after he obeyed God to sacrifice him. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Abraham received Isaac as if he had been resurrected from the dead in Hebrews 11. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and in so a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham's faith and trust in God was tested twice, and his faith and trust was vindicated. After receiving his son, God confirmed his promise with an oath. God bound himself in his word to Abraham. There was once a time when people came to court, especially to give evidence, they had to swear an oath, to swear that they would tell the truth, and they would normally put their hand on a Bible and swear in the name of God Almighty. They swore by someone greater than themselves, knowing that they would be accountable to God. Well, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us there's no one greater than God, so God swore by his own name. All this was to show that God was a God who keeps his word, and he would go to any length to assure us that he would keep his word. As Hebrews 6:17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. We have a God who cannot and will not break his word. because to do so would mean he could not be trusted, and his very being would be compromised. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, by two unchangeable things, by God's promise and by God's oath, he has committed himself to his people. As he says in verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hope, take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. Notice that the writer to the Hebrews describes us as those who have fled to take hope, to take hold of the hope set before us. And this hope, of course, is eternal life. But what have we fled from? What have we fled to? Well, we've fled from the storm of God's wrath against our sin. We've fled from having a selfish and meaningless life. We've fled from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Son. But we've also fled to hope, freedom from sin, forgiveness, a new relationship with God, a kingdom that is coming where disease and death will never again rule our lives. So we are encouraged that God is a God who does not lie. We're encouraged to face whatever is going to be happening around us, because we can trust God who keeps his word. But we are also encouraged by what God cannot do. Here's a question to think about. Can God do the impossible? Most of us would say, yes, he can. But notice what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, there is one thing that it is impossible for God to do. He cannot do it. What is it? It is impossible for God to lie. How encouraging is that? That's the sort of impossible I can live with, rejoicing, delighting, and hoping. God can be trusted because it is impossible for him to lie. God will never disappoint us because it is impossible for him to lie. Abraham rested his hope on the promise and oath of God, on his character. We also rest our hope on God's promise, on God's oath, but it's been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The promise of God became a human being. The hope of God became a human being. And we rest as Christians in the truth of the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. Therefore, our hope is firm and secure. It is like an anchor in a storm-tossed world. In a world where all we see and hear at the moment is the news about coronavirus, we need an anchor so that we won't be swept away or thrown overboard. The Christian hope is in Christ. And because of Christ, our hope in Christ is like an anchor in a storm-tossed world. In a world where all we see and hear is sad news, terrible news, all we see is death, death, and death, we need an anchor so we're not tossed all over the place, so we don't go into despair. And that anchor for Christians is the hope that they have in Christ and because of Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews says in verses 19 to 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. As you know, anchors hold ships in place. Anchors prevent them from drifting due to the current or to the wind. The anchor lies at the bottom of the ocean and the flukes dig into the bottom to keep the ship firm in one place. Well, our anchor is Jesus. He's appeared before God on our behalf. He cannot be moved, and we are firm and secure in him. As an anchor is thrown into the deep, unseen ocean, so our hope is thrown into heaven, into the very presence of God where Jesus has entered on our behalf. And as we hold on to him as an immovable object, we are firm and secure as the storm rages around us. That is the Christian hope. It rests in a person. It rests in what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection and exaltation. It gives us hope to face whatever situation we may be in. But what does that mean for us today? As we endure one crisis after another, be it health or economical, as we see family members and friends possibly losing their jobs, their income, being uncertain and afraid of the future, as we see people living in fear, what are we to do? One person said to me that as Christians we should continue to meet and show the world our faith in God, that we are not afraid to die. They meant to keep meeting physically, to show that this disease doesn't control our lives. But my issue with that feeling is that God's word has called us to obey the government, and the government that he has placed over us. We obey the government as long as it does not go against God's word. And we mustn't think or imagine that the government is using this crisis to close churches. They're not. This is a health crisis, and we need to obey the government so that we as Christians don't contribute in any way, in any form, to the spread of the virus. Yes, we have a hope. It's firm and a secure hope. It's a hope of eternal life, and death will not be the last word in our life. But that hope should be displayed as hope and not as a threat to others. So we must obey our government, but we are also called to love our neighbour. How can we love our neighbours if they see us disobeying the health warnings and possibly spreading the virus to one another? Martin Luther faced the plague in his own day, and to encourage Christians wrote a pamphlet in 1527 titled "Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague." I've got the quote up there. In August of 1527, the plague had struck Luther's city of Wittenberg, and many of Luther's fellow citizens ran for their lives. His prince ordered Luther to leave to save his own life, but Luther chose to stay to minister to the stricken. He was surrounded by the disease and suffering and death. The mayor's wife died in his arms, but Luther boldly stood in the gap along with many others to minister hope and the word of God in a desperate situation. And I quote from this good and godly advice that he gave in this pamphlet. "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I've done what he has expected of me, and I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbour needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." The Christian who wants to defy the government during this health crisis is displaying a faith that is brash, foolhardy, and tempts God to act for their benefit to prove a point. Christians throughout the centuries have faced pandemics. Cyprian was a Christian leader in Carthage in the 3rd century. A pandemic hit the Roman Empire in the years AD 249 to 262. It was recorded that 5,000 persons a day died in Rome. He remained in Carthage and, like Luther, cared for the sick and encouraged Christians to care for one another and for others. The church supported one another. The church was strengthened through this, and all without technology. They cared for one another so that no one was forgotten or alone. We have the same hope that Cyprian and Luther had. During this time, don't just sit at home and do nothing or watch Netflix. Talk to one another. Support and encourage one another. Phone one another. Organize a Zoom or a Skype catch-up. Don't be afraid of technology. After 6 months, we'll all be experts in this technology. Find out if anyone is self-isolating. Find out if people have needs for food or medicine. Share what you have, particularly now as people hoard essential items like medication. Like Luther, let's be practical and caring and trust God, who has given us the hope that death can't take away. The Lord Jesus has gone before us into the very presence of God for us. Christ's presence guarantees our acceptance into God's presence. That's our hope. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, told his disciples in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Whatever we might lose in this life, we are guaranteed a place because of Jesus in the future. in a world where there be no more disease or death. Let this hope be an anchor to you. Anchor your hope in Christ. If you do, then you'll be firm and secure in the midst of the storm, of this storm. And in the midst of this storm, may your faith and actions point others to the hope that you have in Jesus. May the way you live out your hope in Jesus Christ lead those around you to take hold of Jesus as their anchor in the midst of this terrible storm. And if any this morning who have gathered with us are strangers to this hope, I pray that you will take hold of the Lord Jesus as your anchor, that as you trust in him, you know that you have a future and that you do not need to be afraid, that you can live in hope and in fear. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God who loves this world and sent your Son into this world. Christ is our hope, our sure and certain hope, because he has defeated death. He's been raised again and sits at your right hand. We pray, Lord, that as we live out that hope in our lives as Christians, we will do it in a way that honors you and shows our love for our neighbor. And if any this morning who are strangers to that hope, may you open their hearts and minds to what you offer them this morning. Hope. Not wishful thinking, not positive thinking, but a sure and firm and certain hope in a person, in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.